Good evening, everyone. For those that may not know me, my name is Jonathan Zimmerman. I'm one of the elders here at Mosaic of Winchester, and I'm excited to get to preach to you tonight. We've been on the study for First Peter for the last couple months, right? So that's been, I can speak for myself, it's been immensely encouraging. It's been a very timely word on during this time of all the COVID crazy and things like that. Been good for me individually. I think it's really been good for us as a church. But when Pastor James asked me to preach this weekend, he asked me to speak on something topical, something maybe that was on my heart. And I knew pretty immediately the passage that God wanted me to preach. It's been one that's been on my heart for a while. It's, as Pastor James would put it, one that's kind of been in the crock pit for a while. Sometimes he'll say that. It'll be like, it should have been a crock pit thought. You should have let that one cook a little bit longer. So this is one of those ones that's been on my mind for a while. It's actually been really beneficial for me to study for this particular sermon. It's really highlighted some areas in my own life that God's been speaking to me on repentance during this time. So I hope out of that to be able to share it with you all and encourage you all and be convicting as well, and pray that it'll do the same. So we're going to read the passage in a moment. It's Mark 4, 35 through 41. And the title of our sermon tonight is The One Who Controls the Storm. We're going to look at Mark 4, 35 through 41 in just a second. But I want you, as we read it, maybe you've heard this passage a number of times before. Maybe it'll be just the first time you've read this particular story. Either way, as I read it, it'll be up on the screen. But I encourage you to maybe close your eyes and just try and imagine that you're hearing it for the first time tonight, regardless of whether that's the case or not. And just seek and ask the Lord to kind of speak to you about some of the truth that's in this passage that we're going to mine out together here. And I pray that He would do that. So we're going to look, like I said, Mark 4, 35 through 41. And then after that, I'll pray and we'll get going here. So Mark 4, 35 through 41, it says, "On the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But He said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word, that it's a living and alive. We pray now this evening as we study what this has to say, that Your Holy Spirit would use these words written for us to take these words and apply them to our own individual situations, to lead us, Lord, to repentance of the things in our life that You want to shape and change, to lead us to new realizations of who You are, who we are, and what You want us to do in our lives with this word tonight. Pray, God, that You would speak through Your word as we know You will. Give us open ears to hear Your Spirit tonight. And guide us in our study. And pray. Amen. So now I don't want you to hear as we dive into this passage is how I think it can often be misapplied when we come to this story. Maybe you've heard it this way in a different sermon or maybe in your own study. You might have heard it as the application being that Jesus is with us in the storms of our life. Or maybe put it this way, Jesus calms the storms of your life. And you know, that's true. But I think if we pull that as the only application, we miss the bigger point that God wants to convey out of this passage tonight. It misses the point of this story and how it fits with the context of the book of Mark and the more important truth that God is trying to convey through that to us. See, Mark, if you've ever had a chance to read it through, what immediately strikes you is a book of action, right? It's full of accuracy and detail, that kind of firsthand eyewitness feel to it. And the book moves quickly, even urgently. And up to this point in the book of Mark, when you read it as a whole, what's leading to you, the author is intentionally trying to bring us to the point of answering the question in our mind, who is this man? And this is kind of a crux of where that dividing point in the book comes, where it begins to really reveal who Jesus is. And we're meant to wonder, who is this Jesus? That's what their narrative is building to. As Jesus says in verse 9, a few verses back in this, when he's speaking and beginning to reveal himself, he says, "He that has ears to listen, let him hear." In other words, do more than just listen. Act on the truth that you receive. So that's where we're going, to take truth and act on it tonight. So let's buckle up and look at the first thing I want to show you here out of the passage tonight. The first thing is that God is working in the circumstances of our lives. And that's in verses 35 through 37. God is working in the circumstances of our lives. See, this has been a long day. The verse starts, our story started here today. And in the beginning of verse 35, it says, on the same day. So the reader's intent is to understand that this passage is at the end of an evening that comprises all of chapter 4. It's been a long day of teaching and learning that Jesus has been doing. And he's worn out. It's kind of come to a point at the end of the day where Jesus wants to wrap the day up and he needs rest, so he leads his disciples away. But I don't want you to miss a crucial detail here in verse 35. Jesus says to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." See, Jesus purposely is about ready to lead them into the storm. This is not accidental. Jesus is setting up a divine appointment for them, going to a very purposeful place. He has intent and purpose with the storm he's about ready to bring them into their lives for his reasons. And that really brings us to the first PTR, as we like to say at Mosaic, Pastor James says. PTR stands for point to remember, the key thing that we want to take away out of this passage. And the first thing I want to leave you with, first PTR, is that the surprises of our lives are divinely ordained moments where God is working in the everyday circumstances of our lives to reveal who he is, who we are, and who we need. That the circumstances of our lives that sometimes seem like storms, chaotic things, we ought not to be alarmed by those surprises, because they're divinely ordained things that God is bringing into our lives, just as Jesus led his disciples into this storm, intentionally taking them to this. So we ought not to be alarmed by the surprises of our lives, by COVID-19, right? By that loss of the job, maybe, in this time. By the loss of that dear family member that you've been dealing with the loss of. By the departure of someone we love dearly in our church, when one of our pastors who retired recently from our church. Or by that lingering sense of homelessness, right, that we've kind of been dealing with as a church over the last several months. As even though we've been so blessed by Calvary sharing their facility with us, there's that sense of, man, this isn't our home, right? Where are we going to? What's that next step look like? That storm we've been going through as a church. The storm of the departure of some of our people, right? There's people we love, maybe, that aren't with us anymore, that we've loved and labored alongside. By the discomfort and the difficulty of life right now. And yeah, if we're honest, just the discouragement, right, of this time. Now, I'll be open and honest with you that it's my own discouragement in this time really has where this sermon flows out of a little bit, where God's been working in my own life in repentance to expose to me persistent dependence that I have on other sources of hope that I lean on for daily encouragement outside of his gospel. Persistent dependence on things remaining ordered and peaceful and conflict-free, that I have it all together and have all the answers and maintain that illusion to people I might be leading and the people that are depending on me. And what this story makes clear more than anything else to me is the Lord's been working in my heart through it, and what I desire to share from you out of that experience is that God is sovereignly orchestrating the events of my life, the events of your life, today, to bring me to the end of myself, to the point where I'm driven to him and him alone as my rescuer, to the point that if he does not act, I will not be saved. That the surprises of our lives, as our PTR says, is divinely ordained moments where God is working in the everyday circumstances of our lives to reveal who he is, who we are, and who we need. So that's the first truth I want us to grab from this story, that God's working in the circumstances of our lives, that our difficulties and sufferings have purpose and meaning orchestrated by God. But But the next thing I want us to look at is in verse 38 here. And that is specifically that Jesus has experienced the same storms. Jesus has experienced the same storms. So we'll turn now to the very interesting note in this passage, and that's that Jesus is sleeping. Interesting thought. This is the only time in the Gospels that it's ever recorded specifically that Jesus was sleeping. Now we know as someone who is fully man and fully God that certainly he slept plenty. That would be pretty odd if he didn't. But this is the only time, because it's a key detail to this story. It's both stunning and, to be honest with you, a little bit relatable. His humanity, Jesus' humanity, is on full display here. He's worn out from the day, right? This has been a long day. It started at the beginning of chapter 4. Long day of teaching and sharing and communicating the word. And he's just worn out, tired and exhausted, and he crashes out in the back of the boat there with his head on the pillow. That Jesus knows what it's like to be tired and worn out. To just want to be left alone to crash a little bit, right? It reminds me of Hebrews 4:15, another favorite passage I have that says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin." That we have a Savior who's experienced the same storms. You know, this should be encouragement to us, right? I think particularly for all of us in this time right now, but as I was meditating the passage, I know it's got to be an encouragement, I think, particularly to our ladies. I think about our moms. I think about my wife who, just trying to be manage and get through the kids, with the kids through the end of the day, through that nonstop demand of people clinging on you and wanting something out of you, you know, to the point where 2 minutes alone in the bathroom seems like it would be, you know, paradise. These kids would just settle down for a minute sometimes. Or maybe I thought also of our teachers right now in our church that are teaching and expending themselves in ways with our kids and pouring into the kids in our community in ways they never imagined they would have been doing just a few months ago, where they're literally building the plane, you might say, as it's already flying, trying to figure out what it looks like to teach in ways they've never had to learn to teach before, where there's demands on them from kids and administrators and students and parents. And it just feels like you don't have enough. You don't have enough to go around. You don't know what you're doing. And you're so worn out that, man, you just wish sometimes that monster storm would take you. And I think what we're to take from this passage is that we can trust Jesus because he has lived the same storms of life. He's lived through disappointment over a vision that wasn't advancing in the people he was leading. We see that in this passage. He understands what it means to be discouraged over people that he's poured into and worked with and lived and loved with who depart and go a different way. He knows what it means to experience the loss of loved ones and pain and suffering in a world that just doesn't work the way it ought to, filled with disease and, yes, pandemics. Jesus has been there and lived that, knows our experience. He knows our pain and experienced the trials of our life in every detail. He can relate to us experientially in our storms. But what about those disciples, right? How did the disciples respond in this particular passage? I want us to look at that now as another item, and out of verses 38 and 40. And particularly that panic comes when we lose faith in the one that we should trust. The panic comes when we lose faith in the one that we should trust. See, if we look at verse 38, we see that great windstorm's coming up, right? These guys were career fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew the storms often came up. People who know that area of the world, travelers will tell you that storms are frequent in the Sea of Galilee with the way the topography of the area works and its climate. They pop up quickly. So the disciples were very familiar with this type of thing, but yet we see them in a panic at this point. So this is beyond anything they've ever experienced. The waves are getting higher and higher. The boat's taking on water. And the storm is at epic proportions. And we see from the disciples, when we look at verse 38, where they take and see that Jesus is asleep, and they wake him and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" We see from them this human response to a circumstance that's outside their control. Not a response like you might expect, right, from guys that have spent a whole lot of time with Jesus and been up close and personal and been getting kind of the inner scoop at this point in his ministry. Yet from the disciples' perspective, there's an uncomfortable truth here, and that's that Jesus, at that time to them, seemed oblivious to their problems. That's why they approached him as they did. Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? So they entreat him, Teacher, Lord, don't you care? Don't you see this plight I'm in right now? There's still that title of respect, Teacher, Lord. There's this idea that they're conveying to him that as they wake him, that I sense that you're in control somehow, that maybe you could do something about this, but I'm struggling with that reality right now as I wake you. I love this quote as I was studying this passage from R. Glover. He's a Bible commentator speaking on this with the disciples. He said, and yet how confused they must have felt. A sleeping Christ seems a contradiction. If a savior of men, why does he not rise himself and save himself and them? If he's ignorant of the storm in this moment and about to be drowned, then how in the world did he have these mighty works he's done so far? But such is life, as R. Glover says. The sea is calm in our lives often, and you're making good progress in your life. It seems like you're finally walking a little closer to the Lord. Maybe you're growing in discipleship. You're getting connected into your church, whatever that particular thing might look like. You're making progress in your spiritual life, it seems like. And all of a sudden, a storm of cares sweeps in and overwhelms the soul, and so batters and agitates it at that time, that it's like to be drowned beneath its weight. Or maybe it's a storm of grief that rises in your life out of some bereavement, R. Glover says, and threatens to overwhelm all hope and faith in God. Or maybe it's a storm of temptation in your life that assails and makes goodness impossible and ruin inevitable, seemingly. And yet, he says here at the end, and still, in that moment, Christ seems asleep. It seems as if he must either be ignorant or indifferent. And if you're honest, you do not know which of those two conclusions is sadder to come to. And maybe that's something you can relate to today, right? Maybe Christ seems asleep in the middle of your storm tonight. Maybe things are going along pretty well for you. Maybe you're one of the few folks that's like, things are kind of humming right along. There's no major storms. Just wait. That's life. There's going to be some more storms coming. There's a pandemic going on after all. They say it's getting worse again, so there's that, okay? But not to wish that on you that more storms come, but that's the reality of life. Maybe Jesus seems asleep in the midst of the storm you're going through right now. Things are going along great, and your relationship with God seems safe and close, and then COVID-19, then that person left the church maybe who was close to you. Maybe someone you looked up to in your life fell into some sin. Or maybe it's just a crazy everyday pace of life and job and family and school, and everything seems so churned up in every single dimension right now of all those spheres. And what you once leaned onto for stability and the everyday pace of life has melted away. And when you pray, it seems like you're getting no response. It seems like things don't seem to change. And that voice in your head you're trying to ignore says, Christ is asleep. He's oblivious of my storm, and the boat is going under. But what's Jesus' response to those accusations in verse 40? Look what he says. When he wakes, first he deals with the storm, and we'll get there in a second in verse 39. But he responds to them in verse 40. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He gives them a mild rebuke. That's interesting. It's a mild rebuke. Basically saying, you should have understood. You should have known by now who I am. You should have got it. In the eye of the storm, instead of trusting him, the disciples accused him of forsaking him. And because they didn't really grasp yet who Christ was. And it really wasn't until much later that they grasped who he is, that he's God. And it isn't really till the resurrection comes up they even grasp the fullness of what he's doing and the work he's bringing about. But unlike the disciples, get this, church, but unlike the disciples at this point of the story, you have the full revelation of Scripture and the grasp of God's full work in Jesus Christ. We who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, who name ourselves Christians, know that Christ is all-powerful and all-knowing. We know he has taken care of our sins. We know he rose from the dead. We know he can be trusted no matter what. We know he's not sleeping. Yet, it pains me to admit that I often see myself in the disciples, if I'm honest, that Christ has proven himself to me over and over again. And yet when caught by surprise and squeezed in the vice of trouble as it pops up, how often do I fume? How often do we all fume rather than show faith? I question and accuse Christ of being oblivious to my need in that moment. It's something I can understand and reflect on as I think about what the disciples said. That's why I want to give you our first AT&T tonight. And I've always wanted to do this, right? So AT&T is James's thing. Actions are attitudes to take. He always says, you know, hello, pick up the phone, right? So I've gotten to do that now. So the AT&T, if I want to put that up. The AT&T tonight that I want to leave you with in this passage is, what excuse am I using to ignore my failure to trust Christ in this storm? What's my excuse? Think about that. Because it's the natural human reaction, I think, for so many of us. I know it is for me in the midst of the storm. Where are you, Christ? Are you asleep? Don't you understand? Don't you know? Don't you see what I'm going through? But yet I have that revelation. I have Scripture. So what excuse am I using to ignore my failure to trust Christ in this storm? Is it that I'm too afraid? That I'm scared in this moment because everything seems to be falling away that I trusted before? Is it because I'm too discouraged? That I'm tired of fighting, tired of pushing on, tired of continuing when others get to throw in the towel? That others don't realize just how much effort it's taking for me to hold it together and not throw in the towel as the people around you might be feeling that and you feel that. But Christ knows. Christ knows. The path forward is the same old path that started us on this journey, my brothers and sisters. The same simple, basic truth. Christ is worthy of my trust. And his good news, the gospel, has never let me down. This passage is meant to remind us that our panic, our fear in the face of the storm, comes when we lose faith in the one that we have every reason to trust. But the good news is my next point for y'all, which is that Jesus is master of the storm. Look at verse 39 with me. Jesus, master of the storm. It says in verse 39, and he rose after they woke him and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Literally there, what the original language means is the storm was muzzled and rebuked, that it heard the voice of its master, that is the mental image, and instantly fell silent. I can't help but immediately think of my dog Jazzy, if you've ever been over to my house. You know, she's like the super beta dog, you know. And in my house, I don't do the dog dad thing, you know. We'll talk about that another time, whatever else. No, I'm the master for my dog. My dog does what I've told and trained her to do. So, you know, I'll look at her and she'll be like, whoop. You know, I'll be like, Jazzy, sit. Okay, sits. You know, you look at her the wrong way, she's been a bad dog. Whoop, roll over, you know. Okay, she's like super, super beta, way down on the chain, you know, in the pack in her mind. So, and that's like the picture here. Jesus, the Lord of all creation, speaks. And the very storm recognizes the voice of its master, the one who called nature into existence. And, you know, okay, quiet, instant silence. It's not like the storm kind of peters out and disappears, you know, in a quick fashion, but it's instant. It hears the voice of its master and responds. The comforting thing here, I think, for me most, is to look at this and realize that the Lord of the storm, Jesus Christ, responds to the weakest call of faith. When you look at how the disciples wake him up, it's obviously, as we talked, it's not, Lord, we trust you in this moment. We're going to do something great. They're like, Lord, don't you care? We're perishing here. It's this weakest call of faith. But what is Jesus? Jesus responds anyway, right? There's a mild rebuke that comes, but he responds to the weakest call of faith. Because they wake him up and they seem very dubious of his ability to do anything. Because they obviously, as the passage makes clear in its context, they don't yet recognize who he is. And yet, Christ responds. It reminds me of a few chapters later in Mark 9, verse 24. Jesus asks a father about healing his child. And he says, if you believe, and the father says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's the same idea that Christ responds to the weakest call of faith. that says, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I'm barely hanging on in this moment here. I don't really see how this is going to work out. And if I'm honest, it seems like you're sleeping, but I still believe, Lord. And passage reminds us that Jesus is God, that he is Lord of the storm with all power over nature. And that means he's sovereign, the all-knowing one who brings trials and difficulties into the life, my life, for the benefit of my faith. And that's the second PTR that I want to give you this evening. The second point to remember. And that is that trials and difficulties are divine appointments to strengthen our faith. The Lord of the storm is bringing trials and difficulties into my life as a divine appointment to strengthen my faith. And if you're here this evening and struggling with a storm, let that sink in for a minute. Your pain, my pain, has a purpose, a God-ordained purpose, not random chaos brought only by the brokenness of the world and the people around us, although that is true too. But that our sovereign God, the Lord of the storm, Jesus Christ, is bringing through his own divine appointment the storms into our life to change us, to shape us, to reveal who he is and who we are. So Jesus is master of my storm, your storm. What then do we do that, right? That leads us, I think, to Mark's central purpose for this story and my final point, which is really the identity question. The whole point of this story leads to this point. As I said, this is a turning point in the book of Mark when you read it. The narrative begins to shift from this point, not who is this man, but beginning to give specific evidence that Jesus is God Almighty, Yahweh of the Old Testament. Things that only Yahweh, the Old Testament God, Lord of the universe, could do. Still nature, cast out demons, move in divine and significant ways. Whereas before the story has been chronicling miracles and significant miracles of healing, now it moves to this great shift in the narrative. And that's what the disciples are processing through here in verse 41. Look at it, what it says in verse 41. And it says, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, what it tells us and makes clear in this story is the disciples were afraid up to this point, right? Because we said this was an epic level storm. This was something they hadn't seen before. That's why they wake up Jesus in a panic and say, Lord, help us. Don't you care that we're going to drown? But they were afraid. And then it says they were terribly afraid. They feared exceedingly. They were literally terrified that the latter fear they now experienced eclipsed the fear they previously had, to the point where they don't even practically remember what that fear of the storm was like. The reality of the presence of God. That when you realize who is in that boat with you, it eclipses the fear. And so the story ends with a question that we all must settle. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is Jesus? Who has Jesus revealed himself to me, to you, in his word? What is the implications of that for the storm that I'm in right now? If you remember where we started in this sermon, my friends, I made the statement at the beginning of this passage that this story is often, I think, misinterpreted and kind of taken as more at the surface level of Jesus calms a storm on my life, which I said was true, but I also told you it was insufficient. But why is it insufficient? And this is what I want to really hone in on. What happens when the storm keeps on going? When there's no sudden calm after praying so very long? When the waves just seem to be getting higher and higher and the boat's filling with water and it's getting deeper in the boat. When you know your faith is weak, but it seems like you can't do anything about it. The only adequate answer is to grasp the same thing the disciples did in that moment, when the fear that they had previously was eclipsed by what they then grasped. Jesus Christ is God. To have that dawning realization as the disciples did, that Almighty God is in himself in my boat, in my life, in the midst of my storm right now. The one that neither sleeps nor slumbers, as Scripture says. The one who has numbered my days and the hairs on my head. That God Almighty in my boat with me is the orchestrator of my storm, sovereign God of all creation, the master of my storm, that it responds to his command and comes for my glory, or for his glory and my benefit, and that God is working in these circumstances presently now that I am in this storm to reveal who he is, who I am, and that everything I really need is him. And when you grasp that, when you really get a hold of that, as the disciples did, awesome, fearful, worshipful awe is the only logical response in that time. A worshipful awe that drives a faith that clings to him despite the still raging storm. Let's pray, church.